Let's start things off, shall we? In 1954, Dr. Seuss published a book that I'm sure many of you are familiar with called Horton Hears a Who. And in the story, Horton the elephant happens to hear a small noise coming from a speck of dust that is flying through the air. And when Horton catches up to the speck, he discovers that that little speck of dust is home to an entire civilization of people called Whos. And he takes it upon himself to protect the little Whos who have no one else to take care of them. And he tries to tell all the other jungle animals about what he had found, but none of them believe him. And the problem was that nobody else could hear what Horton heard. Because being an elephant, he was the only one with ears that were big enough. The other jungle animals grew even more doubtful of Horton when a sour kangaroo came along and said, "Why, that speck is as small as the head of a pin. People on that thing? Why, there never has been." And she begins to tell all the other animals that if you can't see something, hear something, or feel something, then it doesn't exist. But Horton knows otherwise, because he had the ability to perceive something that they could not. Have you ever looked around at the world and wondered to yourself, where's God in all of this? Maybe you were watching the news or catching up with a friend, and you could look in any direction, really. The economy, politics, healthcare, the internet. Maybe there are difficult situations in your life right now that are impacting you on a personal level. Things that seem unfair, unjust, or unavoidable even. And the more you look at all of these situations, the more it seems like God just isn't there. Almost as if he doesn't notice, or maybe he just doesn't care. If you have, then you are in good company. Because that dilemma is not uncommon, even among people in the Bible who are considered to be heroes of the faith. But when we find ourselves in that spot, in that position, the question that we must all ask ourselves is this: am I going to allow what I can see happening in the natural to determine my level of trust in the Lord? Or is there something more that's happening here beneath the surface that I'm just not perceiving? Is God actually working in that situation, and I just can't see it yet? As we continue our series on the book of Malachi this morning, we're going to examine two groups of Israelites who wrestled with this issue of perception. But they came to two very different conclusions. And by examining these two groups, my hope is that each of us would be instilled with a greater sense of trust and confidence in the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's jump in. In the book of Malachi in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, we're picking up right where we left off last week. It reads like this in the New Living Translation. It says, "You have said terrible things about me," says the Lord. But you say, "What do you mean? What have we said against you?" You have said, "What is the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich, and those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm." This is the position of these Israelites. And then it continues in verse 16, and it says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they said." Aren't you glad the Lord listens to what we say this morning? Amen. It says, "In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my people," says the Lord of heaven's armies. "On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Our first takeaway for this morning comes from the first three verses of our passage, 13 through 15, and that is that we should not mistake God's patience for indifference. We should not mistake God's patience for indifference. See, in Malachi's day, evidently there were Israelites who were asking themselves this question: what is the use of serving God? What's the point? What's the point of obeying God's commands or repenting of our sins? Do we actually gain anything positive by going through all of this effort? Because it seems like people who don't obey the Lord's and who do not repent of their sin live completely peaceful lives. God doesn't even seem to care about what they do, so why should we bother? The issue here is an issue of comparison. Now, based on God's accusation against them in verse 13, that you have said terrible things about me, reasonably we can gather that this way of thinking was not correct. These Israelites had reached a false conclusion that there is no benefit to obeying the Lord, and that people who disregard the Lord never suffer any consequences. And judging by their statement in verse 15, that those who do evil get rich and those who dare God to punish them never suffer any harm, they probably came to that conclusion. This is about to spill. I was like, I need to set this down, but it's about to spill. They probably came to that conclusion because they were allowing what they could see and experience happening around them in the natural to shape their understanding of who God is, rather than trusting that he was who he said he was long before their time. Because if they would have taken the Lord at his word, they would have seen a very different picture of God. A picture that's illustrated by passages like Isaiah 61, verse 8, that says, "For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering and make an everlasting covenant with them." Or how about Psalm 9, verses 7 through 9, which says, "The Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from his throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Amen? You know, the fact of the matter is that the mistake that these Israelites made is a very easy one for us to make as human beings, isn't it? We are naturally conditioned to rely upon our experiences in this life to form our beliefs and worldviews. If I had to guess, probably a lot of the things that you believe today, you began to believe when you were a child or when you were a teenager, because our experiences begin to shape what we believe and how we conduct ourselves. So when we experience all of the tension and the pressure and the chaos that's so evident in our world, those experiences can inadvertently begin to shape our beliefs about God. Maybe, even subconsciously, we may begin to believe that God does not oppose the proud, that God does not hate violence, or that God is indifferent to all of the things that we see happening around us. But this is where faith has to play its part. We must choose willingly to have faith that despite what we see happening in the world around us, that God is supernaturally working things and events according to his will. We must choose to stand on his word, that he is just, that he is not indifferent to the sins of humanity, and that he is actively concerned for every area of our lives. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, Peter addressed a very similar issue to what was happening in Malachi's day. And he ties it into the return of Christ. Peter wrote that when Jesus returns during his second coming, he will set everything right that is wrong in the world. He will bring an end to evil and welcome those who put their faith in him into the presence of God for all eternity. But as he writes about all these things, Peter adds, "You must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years for the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient, patient, for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." We should not mistake God's patience for indifference. God does see, and he does care, about all of the injustice and all of the evil that takes place in our world, and up to us and around us, and maybe even from us, right? Because we are guilty of perpetuating sin at times, aren't we? God cares about all of these things, and because he is just, he acts on behalf of the oppressed and the downtrodden, not only when Christ returns, but now in the present as well. King David even saw that in his time when he wrote in Psalm 27, verses 13 through 14, "I remain confident in this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Not when I die, not when I'm in heaven, not when everything is blown over, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he writes, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." So, why is God so patient with exacting justice? Well, according to 2 Peter, it's because he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent, right? Which leads us to our second point, and that is that God sees obedience and he rewards faithfulness. Malachi chapter 3 continues with verse 16 saying that those who feared the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listened to what they had said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written, meaning a record of all of their names to be kept for posterity. A scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. And so, in contrast to this first group that said, "What's the use of serving the Lord?" The evil get rich and the wicked prosper. We're just going to do what they do because we aren't seeing the benefits. This group over here is saying, hey, despite the fact that that may be happening, we are going to remain obedient to the Lord. And the Lord responds to their obedience by saying that they will be my people. And on the day when I act in judgment, meaning judgment is coming, it's just not yet. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. And then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. You know, one of the common critiques that skeptics of Christianity make against the Bible is that God, in the Bible, is far too inconsistent. Because on one page, it could talk about how loving and kind and gracious he is, and on the next page, he could be destroying the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Or sending a flood to wipe out the earth. And when we take those things at face value, it can be very confusing to see God judging some people for their sins while simultaneously forgiving others for theirs. Because as Romans 3:23 tells us, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? But let me assure you, that God's sense of justice is not flaky, and it is not unpredictable. God's sense of justice is fair, and it's applied to all people of all ages and all times. But at the same time, there is opportunity for God to be full of mercy and grace. So how can this happen? As Malachi 3 puts it, what exactly is the difference between the righteous and the wicked? What is the determining factor? What makes a person righteous and forgiven for their sins? And what makes a person wicked and condemned for their sins? Well, it would seem that the difference is repentance. Now, we talk about repentance a lot here at Faith Church. Right? We pray a prayer of repentance every week at the end of service. But repentance is not just feeling bad about our sins. Oh, I did something bad. You know, I'll try not to do it again. You know? Repentance, in the Hebrew, the word communicates a complete 180-degree turn from the direction that you were walking, and you begin walking in the other direction. It is a 180-degree turn away from our sinful behavior and thoughts, and it is a deliberate choice to live differently. The righteous, as the Bible describes them, are simply sinners who have placed their faith in God and repent of their sin. And the wicked are simply sinners who neglect to repent of their sin. For whatever reason, right? Maybe they never recognize their need for forgiveness. They say, well, this is right. This is just. This is just the way that I'm going to live. Maybe they never recognize the need for forgiveness. Or maybe they do, and they choose to ignore that voice. Or maybe somebody who was righteous was supposed to tell them, and they didn't. But the difference between those whom God judges and those whom God shows mercy is simply repentance. In the book of Romans, chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Paul writes this. He says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you?" And this is, he's talking to Christians right now. He's talking to a Christian community who has refused to repent of their sins. They are living in sin. And he says, "Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment, meaning it is completely justified, God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who choose to live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. So when Malachi 3 says that on the day when I act in judgment, they will be my own special treasure, I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child, it's not as if these people had never sinned, right? God merely chose to spare them from the judgment that they deserved because at some point they were willing to walk away from their sin and be obedient to how God had instructed them to live. Each of us deserve judgment for our sins. But because of God's great love for us, he offers us forgiveness. And we accept that forgiveness through repentance. Aren't you glad this morning that God sees obedience and he rewards faithfulness? Amen. Amen. As we close this morning, let's bring things back to where we started, shall we? When we look around at the world and we find ourselves wondering, where is God in all of this? Even if we can't perceive yet all of the ways that God is working, he is. Even when it may seem like he is indifferent to the trouble we go through, he takes notice and he cares for us. Although he is immensely patient with all of mankind, he does at times choose to act with justice in the present. And ultimately, he will act with justice when Christ comes again. But in the meantime, God has chosen, and this is his right to choose this, God has chosen to extend grace to all people. Our testimony, right? The book of Revelation says we overcome the enemy by two things, the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? What is our testimony? Our testimony as Christians is that we were once enemies of God. We were opposed to God, each one of us. And because of our sin, we deserved judgment. But God had mercy on us. He was entitled to judge us, but instead, he chose to forgive us. So what kind of attitude should this produce in us as believers? Sometimes we can have a very Old Testament mindset when it comes to God's justice. And when I look around at the church in America, and this is just a generalization, right? Because it's very hard to tell. I think a large sum of what we consider to be the church in America is people who are culturally Christians, right? They grew up going to church. They might maybe believe in God, but they really don't have a whole lot of personal faith, right? And then you have the church as the church is meant to be. And sometimes I think these groups can get a little mixed. They can get a little confused. But when I look at the church in America today, what I see is a whole lot of cries for God to judge those that are opposed to him. And don't we see that a lot? We want God to judge those in the LGBTQ community. We want God to judge those in the pro-choice movement. We want God to judge all of these people because we look at them and we go, well, that's sin. And we're very good at identifying sin. But what we're not so good at is identifying what God wants to do for those people. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same mindset that a lot of the Jewish people had when Jesus came that caused them to miss him. It caused them to miss what he wanted to do. Because their mindset was, okay, God loves the Jews, and it doesn't really matter what the Jews do. We're all cool with God. But God hates all the Gentiles. So when the Messiah comes, he's going to come and wipe them all out, and then we're going to rule in Jerusalem, and we're going to be all hunky-dory. And then Jesus comes along, and he says, no, I don't want you to just love those who love you. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I've come to welcome those who are repentant into the kingdom of God. So a lot of times it can be very easy to look at the people around us and think of them as our enemies when God wants to make our enemies our mission field. And we can talk about, you know, sending money overseas to places like Africa and Asia and all these different places all day long, but I mean, if we're ignoring our mission field right here, that's our responsibility. And in order to do that, we need to have the right perspective of those people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, the Apostle Paul starts talking about how the Lord forgave him of his sins. And he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Rather than becoming frustrated by what we may see as a lack of judgment for the wicked in the present, God's patience with others should actually be an encouragement to us, because it reminds us of how patient God was with us before we came to Christ. And it's a reminder that we still have time to complete our mission of reaching those people. At this time, I would like to welcome the worship team back up to the stage. We're going to wrap things up and bring things to a close. But as we've been talking about all of these things, as we've been talking about God's judgment for sin that's married to this immense grace that covers all our transgressions, there may be some of you who are thinking, man, I've got some things I need to repent of. And you may have been following the Lord for a long time. You may be new to following the Lord. I have to repent just about every day, because there are things, like Paul says, I do what I don't want to do. And the things I want to do, I don't do them. There are things in our lives that can persist that sometimes we're walking in that direction and we need to choose to walk in the other direction. So if you're feeling that upon your heart, we're going to pray our normal prayer to receive the Lord for the first time. But for all of us, this is also a prayer of repentance. It's, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't have it all worked out, and I know you don't expect me to, but that's why I'm coming to you again. I need to receive your forgiveness again so that I can carry my cross every day. So if you would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? And we're all going to pray this prayer together. Say, Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for your forgiveness, and I now receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus.